Wow, this is a great number for our afternoon service. And I'm not sure that I remember from last time that we had a 1 o'clock service, but I sure like them when we do this. The only problem is, well, let me go back up just a little bit and say, there have been so many of you been so kind to encourage me at the end of the morning service by saying you enjoyed the lesson and things like that, you know, that are appropriate to say, and we appreciate the encouragement very much. But let me say this, if you enjoyed that or this as much as Joan and I enjoyed the fellowship meal, then you really enjoyed the lessons, because that was awesome. And I'm very, very grateful. And if you brought it, I tried it, okay? I mean, that the plate was only one plate, but there was just a spoonful of this and that, and I loved every bit of it. But that's one of the things I remember about you most, and very grateful for that. I'm sure we have some that have joined us for the afternoon service, and we're especially delighted that you're here. What I started to say was, we have done a number of these. A lot of times, Brother David, it's been because of my convenience or my preaching partner, Roy Sharp, over the course of working 32 years together at two different congregations. We would often make arrangements to have an early afternoon service so we could be back. If it was within 2 or 3 hours, we could be back to Henderson by 5 o'clock and then fill our place in the pulpit there. And so we have quite a bit of those. I've been amazed at the amount of encouragement that there has been from people, that because of the morning services, the fantastic meal, and the time of afternoon when you're normally napping, to either do one of two things, to repent in advance for going to sleep on me, or to ask, can you please make it a little shorter for the afternoon? So in conclusion, life's ultimate priority. When you talk about the word priority, you're talking about something that is first on a list. In other words, time management experts tell us that if you want to get the most done, you make a list every day, beginning with the most important item. And when you get the most important item done, then you will get the rest of the things. Now, at least that's the way it's supposed to work, okay? But you will get the most from the most to the least. So that's a priority. And we talk about priorities all the time. So something that is more important than something else. The Bible is what brings us together. The worship of the Lord is what brings us together. And I'm with you on appreciating the fact that the Lord has given us the Lord's Day as the first day of the week. You see, what that says to me is, that is top priority out of the other days. And for a long, long time, you're aware of the fact you visited folks or something on Sunday afternoons, because you certainly couldn't go to Walmart. I mean, there wasn't a Walmart. I mean, there were things that were closed rather than open, and you didn't mind an occasional gas station being open if you had to go somewhere. But for the most part, everybody recognized that there are certain things that we just don't do on Sundays, on the Lord's days. I did not know until recently, for instance, that in the state of Indiana, and by the way, the state of Indiana was one of the leading states in the restoration of New Testament Christianity before the days of the Civil War. And in other words, there was basically one united group that called ourselves the Churches of Christ. And the churches in the North, after the war, along with the other divisions, you know, went with the instrument, and churches in the South pretty much did not. And so Indiana has more of disciples of Christ or the Christian church than it does churches of Christ. But in that state, still a very strongly religious state, I didn't learn until recently that the new governor had to pass a bill that you could buy alcohol on Sundays. I just thought it was a given that you could buy alcohol, you know, anywhere and everywhere, every day of the week. But in that state, not so until recently, evidently. So Alabama may have something like that too, and if so be it, then again, part of the Lord's country, right? We're talking about priorities in the sense when you put some key thoughts together, which I would like to do in this lesson, that makes up our, as the people of God, ultimate priority. I want to begin that list with what, you know, it goes back to Paul saying, this one thing I do from Philippians 3 and verse 13, you know, forgetting the things of the past, looking forward to the things of the future, press on to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to begin this by talking about the great command, the greatest command. This story comes from Mark chapter 12, where in the last days of the Lord's life before the cross, in Jerusalem, he was entertaining a lot of opportunities to both teach and to heal and also to have religious discussions. Mark 12 parallels Matthew 22, where first there are the Herodians who ask about, is it lawful for Jews to pay taxes to Caesar? In other words, if they could get him to say, why no, we shouldn't be paying taxes to anybody, we're the children of God, then they would go tell the Romans, they'd go tell Pilate, you got a guy out here that you need to do something about that's revolutionary, teaching people that we shouldn't be paying taxes. Or if he said, well, yeah, we should be paying taxes to the Jews, or to the Romans, rather. Well, they would go back to their fellow Jewish leadership and say, can you believe this guy is saying what he's saying about we ought to be paying the Romans and we hate the Romans? So they thought they had him in a dilemma. But his response to that was classic, as it always is. He called for a coin, which shows he didn't have any possessions on him at all except what he was wearing. He called for a coin and asked whose picture, portrait, or inscription is on this coin. They said, Caesar. Then you give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and you give to God what belongs to God. That is a principle that continues to abide to this very moment. We have responsibilities as American citizens to pay our taxes and to meet our responsibilities, but we also understand that higher than that is our responsibility to Almighty God. And that is, as in Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin. They're threatened with their very lives if they continue to preach Jesus, even mention the name of Jesus in Jerusalem. And Peter and John say pretty much, you know, this on a couple of occasions, you do to us what you want to, but we must obey God rather than man. That is always true for the people of God, even at the risk of life, or the risk of position, or the risk of some possession, whatever it is. We must obey God rather than man. On another occasion, they were arrested, and they said something similar. We cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They were eyewitnesses to everything that Jesus had said and done in those 3 years of ministry, and they could not withhold, they could not contain within themselves what they were eyewitnesses and ear witnesses to. So, we must speak the things which we have seen and heard. In this command, when the Lord says, eventually, after everybody's been quieted down, there came, you know, the Sadducees with a question about the resurrection, and he answered that perfectly. And then there was the question about from a lawyer, not from an attorney, but someone who is an expert in the Old Testament. And what is the first and greatest commandment of all that Moses is given? And Moses really gave, in addition to God giving him the Ten Commandments, gave 613 commands in all for the Jews to observe in the Old Testament. So, which of those is the greatest? And so if they could get him to prioritize according to their wishes, they would again trap him somehow in his speech and hopefully discredit him, which they were never able to do. And so he goes back and quotes, as you know, from Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 6. And he says, the first commandment is this, you to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Goes on and gives to them more than what they asked for. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That was taught in the Old Testament, but it wasn't always practiced, and it certainly isn't practiced all the time in our culture, in our world either. There's a great deal that we need not only to learn, but there's a great deal that we need to relearn as far as our culture is concerned. You know, when you break that down just very briefly, very basically, God gave that text to Moses first, back in, again, Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 6. They gave a special name to it, the Jewish teachers did, the Shema, because the text actually begins by saying, hear, O Israel, or listen, listen. Which is what the idea of hearing is what the Shema refers to. So here is something that we don't just listen to, but we do. And it's not just something that we listen to one time, but we listen and we do. Over and over and over again, we're seeking how to grow more in our love for Almighty God. And listen, I've been with too many people who know what it's like with the most sincere of hearts, to question God. You know, preachers do that too. There are things we don't understand. There are questions that we can answer. There are solutions to problems that we don't always, at least immediately, have. And so we continue to go back to the book, and we continue to go back to the Father in prayer, and we pray about these things, and we study things. But there are some things this side of eternity, let's face it, we're not going to understand. It's just the limits of life on this planet. But here's what we can understand. Even when life is disappointing, and it's not God's fault, it's impossible for Him to lie. It's impossible for Him to tempt us. It's impossible for Him to bring direct harm into our lives. That's not what He's doing in heaven on His throne. But there are things that happen, and He allows them to happen in the natural course of things. But like Job, who would eventually question God, Job would eventually say, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. His understanding of God was not perfect either. And some of the things that we find in the book of Job, some people say, well, that's not an inspired statement. Yes, it is. The speaker might not have been speaking the truth, but the account of that speaker, like the devil, for instance. You know, the devil was not speaking the truth. Job's wife was not given the best advice when she said, curse God and die. No, no, no. Job's response to that was, you might recall, you speak as one of the foolish women. Which meant you speak as someone who does not remember there is a God in heaven, who does not know the God of heaven. This is not God's fault. You're talking about incredible faith with all the things that happened to this man in one day? How can I love a God that would allow that? He could rightfully ask. Both to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 6, as well as to the Jews and to us, the Gentiles, in Mark 12, Matthew 22, you love the Lord with every component of your being. When you love Him with your mind, you love Him with the way you think. There are some thoughts that never need to enter our minds. Really. It's like there are some words that should never come from our lips because they should never be in our hearts to begin with. There are some decisions that we should not make because of the foolishness of them when we have been taught the wisdom of God. And so when we dedicate our minds to the love of God, we're dedicating ourselves to loving Him by loving His Word. It's not the only way that we love Him. We can love Him for a lot of reasons, but we love what He loves. We hate what He hates. Guess what? He hates sin. Does He hate the sinner? No. He hates what the sinner does. And so we're encouraged to love by the way that we think. And I don't know how much we need to pray, but I've got a feeling we need to pray a whole lot more that the Lord will bless our thinking, bless our minds. You know, this is why we go to school to learn. This is why we have Bible school at church. This is why we have a vacation Bible school. This is why we have gospel meetings, why we have worship services that include, again, the opening of the book on every occasion, so that from the book we can receive knowledge of the will of God. So love Him with the way you think. Love Him with the way you feel, with your heart. Mark is the only one that includes the heart when this account is given. Sometimes heart and mind refer to the same thing in Scripture. Mark's account in Mark 12, 28 to 30 includes heart and mind. So the mind, if we love God with the mind, we will not allow ourselves just to be coldly intellectual in our knowledge of the Word. And when we love Him with the heart, we will feel the impact of the Word, which is the impact of the truth that we have learned. We will feel the impact. For instance, how can anyone read the account of the crucifixion and just say, boy, that was bad. You know, that was sad. That was awful. That was terrible. Without being crushed in the heart, not the physical blood pump, but our emotional component that God has given us, which again, we're all different along that line. We may have some similarities, but we're all different along that line. It shows God's individuality in creating us. And so we not only hear the gospel, but we feel the gospel. We feel the power of it. But you know, there are limits to that. There are those who will go so far as say, oh, I'm not really that sure on all the things about what the Bible teaches concerning salvation, but I feel it right here in my heart, and I know that I am saved. Well, not if you've not been obedient to the truth. You can have a false emotion, right? Just like you have a false thought. So what you've got to be sure of is you have been taught the plan of salvation in its purity and its simplicity. You've been moved by it. Not the kind of moving that says, well, this is what I've got to do in order to go to heaven. You know, like somebody says, hurry, I need to be baptized so I can go to heaven. What? You got to count the cost first. You know, being a disciple is more than just being dipped in a pool of water, right? We are being wed to the Lord. Okay? So when we understand that we have broken not just the will of God, but we've broken the heart of God, we ourselves are broken, and we come to Him, as one of our recent hymns suggests, to be healed. We are wounded, and we've come to be healed. So we love Him with the way we think, with the way we feel. And then he says, thirdly, you love Him with all of your soul. Hard to comprehend. The word soul and spirit sometimes are used interchangeably in the Scripture. We know it refers to that inward part of us that is not just oxygen, or else the soul would die at the time the body dies. So it's not that. There is within us the real person that is going to spend one of two places in eternity. I like the way C.S. Lewis puts it in one of his books when he says, You are not a body. With all this emphasis upon bodybuilding and, you know, attraction, which is important, we understand. But he says, you are not a body. What you are is a soul. What you have is a body. That is so true. The body is carrying the soul for as long as it can until it can't anymore. It wears out like everything else. And then that soul goes from the place from it came back to God who made it. Now, what does that mean? That means, again, as we were referring this morning, that we love the Lord with the life that is within us. Sometimes the word soul is translated life, like Matthew 6:25, be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat, drink, or wear. The one who gave you life will also give you the things to sustain life. Well, the word in the original language is the same word for soul. Be not anxious for your soul. Be not anxious for your life, the life that is within you. God is going to provide. We've got to make our effort. We've got to work. But we can count on God always to respond to our work and bless us. And we'll never be able to outgive Him. Never. So this means that even if life was at risk for being faithful to Him, for being a Christian, you know, earlier in my life, I could not anticipate a time where ever being a Christian would be challenged. But those of you that have done mission work in other countries, and we love you for it and salute you for it, some of you have served in the military in other parts of the world, some of you have had the opportunity to travel in various places where it was a dangerous thing to be a Christian. In fact, it might be against the law to be a Christian. But you were. You are. It's not something that we lay aside, you know, because of certain circumstances. And then to love with the strength is obviously with our very bodies, with the physical strength that we have, with our talents, with our abilities. Some of you in this room can look at a piece of wood like our brother David here and can see all kinds of things that he can make out of that. You know what brother Billy sees when he sees that same piece of wood? He sees a piece of wood. That's all. I have no creative ability whatsoever when it comes to that sort of thing. Some of you are like that. There are some of you that can see a field and you can see what that field can become. That the rest of us cannot. Some of you can see a dilapidated structure and you can see, I could take that, I could restore it and make it into basically, you know, a mini mansion or something. Not everybody can do that. The Lord needs all of us bringing our talents and skills and abilities together into one family. That's what He designed, into one body. That's the way He designed the church, to glorify Him and to bring salvation to the entire world. And so, if I were to ask you about the first commandment and ask you, do you love God? Well, every hand would go up, I'm sure. But we'd have to do some self-examination. Do I love Him with my mind? Do I allow my mind to be involved in things it should, go places it shouldn't? Do I allow my heart to be touched by things or to be informed of things of which it should not? Do I love Him with the very life that is within me? In other words, it's His life. The Lord says, don't be afraid of the person who can take your life. You fear the one who can take both your life and soul. Right? Matthew chapter 10. God Himself. Do I love Him with the various, no matter how little abilities they might be, or how they might appear to be compared to somebody else, I can still do what I can do. That's all God asks of any of us. I can do what I can do. The greatest command leads our priorities. Ooh, didn't have that verse up the whole time. Sorry. The great commitment. You know, the Lord doesn't talk a great deal in the gospel accounts about marriage, and He certainly doesn't talk a great deal about divorce and remarriage. And regardless of how, whether in the church or out of the church, men try to refashion what the Word actually teaches, it's very hard to explain. It's impossible to explain away this basic text in Matthew 19. Can a man divorce his wife for any cause is basically the question. It was already a hot topic with the Jews. Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. He's about to cross the Jordan to go through Jericho, to go up to Jerusalem, to give his life for the world. And these guys who are setting him up, Pharisees, come and say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? And the Lord again goes back, not to Moses in Deuteronomy, but rather to God through Moses in Genesis. He says, you know, from the beginning. So he orders from, or he teaches rather from the order of creation, what marriage truly is. And would you have ever imagined a time that there should be a topic of discussion? What constitutes marriage? In order to authorize same-sex marriage, and, you know, politically, even to have those who rejoice in the Supreme Court decision. Listen, it's not a matter of what a president says or what a Supreme Court says or what Congress says. It's what God says to what we're going to give answer to. And the answer to this question is no. It is not lawful for a man to get a divorce for any cause. No, it is not lawful for a woman to get divorced for any cause. And then he spells it out. The only exception to that, there are two causes for remarriage, two reasons for remarriage, the death of a spouse or the unfaithfulness of a spouse. And that is the greatest commitment. I mean, you make the commitment to the Lord, and you make the commitment to the one to whom you say, I do. And to the rest of the world, you are saying, I don't. And that is a lifestyle, you know, from that time forward. And so this particular text in Matthew 19, what God has joined together, let not man, not just man in his mind, but man even to the point of the legal courts. You know, in my lifetime, I can remember when if there was going to be a couple that were going to be divorced, and I was a little guy, but both parties had to go before an open judge, an open court hearing, and the one had to prove the unfaithfulness of the other before the judge would give the divorce. Can you believe that? Can those of you younger believe that in these United States of America, and I am not that old, okay? But I can remember. And one of the basic causes of change, eventually, was Hollywood. You start in Hollywood with all the people who could not stay married very long. Divorce courts change in California. And then gradually, across the country, from west to east, the changes were made over a course of about 20 years, till eventually, now we have what, for lack of a better term, is drive-through divorces. You know, you just drive through and sign your name and you can be free from a marriage. You won't find that anywhere in Scripture. And it's not because Scripture is old. It's because it's true. And the basis of society is built upon the truthfulness of what Jesus said, this is God's truth. And it's not going to change. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to have a myriad of problems to work through in our culture. I mean, heartbreaking ones. But as emotional as it might be, you see, if I love with the mind, I've got to know what is God going to say in judgment, and that's got to rule what I feel in my emotions. I mean, they've got to work with each other. You see the importance of the love with the heart, love with the mind? You know, 1 Corinthians 7, there are people that search that chapter all the time for another exception from the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul does talk about there can be separation between two people for a while. In fact, I've known of Christian couples who remain separated pretty much for the duration of their marriages, but neither one of them were going to consider remarriage. There wasn't a divorce. But the intent there was never for the marriage to be ended. It was to give time for problems to be resolved and to come back together and commit your life to God and to your mate. I forget about all these. Okay, the Great Commission. This is a mission-minded congregation. I love it. Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. Notice the action verbs that are involved in the Great Commission. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24. And the last time the Great Commission is given, really, is Paul's account of his conversion in Acts 26, 18. Paul, I want you to go to the Gentiles. I want you to do this, 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 and this. Great passage. Underlinable verse in your Bibles, Acts 26, 18. This is not an option, and this does not mean that all of us give up home and job and we head off into some other place of the world, but we've got to be a part of an organism that is doing that. That is the work of the church. That is the work of the church to evangelize locally and at home. Remember when Brother McCaleb, J.M. McCaleb, wrote the great hymn, one of our brethren wrote the great hymn, "The Gospel is for All"? Say not the heathen are at home, beyond there is no call. Say not that. You know, don't say we got enough lost people around here. We've got to be making an effort, yes, to reach them, but we've got also to reach the world. It's the greatest task in the world. It's the most rewarding task in the world. And, you know, it appears right now we're living in a period of time where the church is such a minority. We got 8 billion plus on this planet, and it's booming. In fact, it's booming at Redland Road, bless y'all's hearts. Keep these young'uns coming. I mean, we love it. Families of 10 and 8 and 7. Anybody got an announcement to make? You know? Y'all are so blessed. Oh, it's unbelievable. It's wonderful. I love it. Well, you know, we've got to be sure we've got the program at home where our own and those across the street, down the road, wherever, Wetumpka, wherever, you know, the gospel is being proclaimed to them in all the ways that y'all are carrying it out. But there are things that we're doing to support the various world mission efforts. You know, we have things like the Gospel Broadcasting Network. We have things like World Christian Radio. We have people that are going to live in places like Cameroon, Tanzania, and all kinds of places like that, spending a great portion of life invested in people that you absolutely love. In fact, you stay there long enough, you're so homesick, when you come back, you can't stand it. You love those people so much. Here are two things that we need to remember about every person that you ever meet. Remind my students all the time, especially when they ever have a blue day and they're down on themselves, and that can happen very easily. So you always remember that you were made in the image of God. That puts more value on you than anything else in the world. And you always remember that Jesus went to the cross for you as if you were the only person on the planet. That increases your value more than... I don't know if Stephanie remembers I'm saying that or not, but I've said that many a times. I'm proud Stephanie's one of my former students. Well, somebody said, well, Brother Billy, that's true of everybody. God made everybody and Jesus died for everybody. That's right, but that doesn't exclude you. Guess what? It doesn't exclude those persons on the other side of the globe that have never heard of Jesus. So that's priority, the Great Commission. And the reward of all this is the great crown. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course or the race. I've kept the faith. I want to talk more about that last part of that on Wednesday evening. What in the world did Paul mean by that? But the next part of the text, verse 8, therefore, we see all of that he's done by the will of God and by the help of God, and Paul never took credit for himself. He was all about the Lord. In fact, if you will notice about Jesus, Jesus never takes anything credit for himself. It's all about his Father. He's always bringing glory to the Father. And as great as we know the Lord to be, because we read about him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if he had that kind of adoration for God the Father, guess what you and I have to look forward to when we see him face to face? Just imagine that. We can't imagine, can we, how great the Father is. Therefore, there is laid up for me, that is reserved with my name on it, laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, but not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Loved him, see? Love with a heart and a mind, soul, strength. Someone who has been faithful to their basic commitments in life, beginning with their commitment to the Lord and to their mate. Continuing with looking out for the souls of others and all the blessings as well as responsibilities and sometimes disappointments that come from the Great Commission carrying it out, still the reward is going to be worth something far beyond what we can imagine. In fact, we can't imagine. And so when we sing the gospel is for all, let's really look at the words to that hymn, written by one of our brethren from Centerville, Tennessee, early in the 1900s, before the days of World War II, lived maybe late 1800s, lived 42 years in Japan, did a lot of, raised five children there, and did a lot of great, great good, and wrote that beautiful hymn. I think of him every time. But I think more about what he was able to accomplish because he took the Great Commission seriously, and therefore his reward and his wife's reward and the children's reward is going to be great as well. We're not saying here at all anything about degrees of reward or degrees of punishment. I mean, the important thing is that we are there, right? That we are in heaven, not where is our place in heaven going to be. Boy, is that focusing upon self rather than upon the Lord. I guess if we could summarize everything, this would be the right verse to summarize. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In all of these things, what does that refer to? All the things that the Jews were worrying about. And Jesus even said, there are some of these things you're worried about that Gentiles who don't even know there is a God in heaven worry about. All these things will be given to you if you'll put God first seriously. You can't just say it. You've got to live it. You've got to live it. And that means in spite of obstacles. It means in spite of opposition. It means in spite of disappointments. It means in spite of illnesses and tragedies and all of those kinds of things, we seek God first. Our ultimate life priority. It begins by becoming a Christian. And while the process of becoming a Christian is simple, the matter of being faithful to it and true to it is not as simple. There will be challenges along the way. But if we understand those challenges properly, they will make us even stronger. they'll make us even more dependent upon the Lord and His grace. And it is to Him that we invite you to come today, should you have a need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, that you might truly be a child added to His family, while we stand and while we sing.